A little bit emotional at the moment. That's one of my favorite hymns. It will be probably the closing hymn at my funeral. That last verse I can't even sing. Oh, Jesus, now appear. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. Mark chapter 13 we're looking at today. Talking about the end of time. And just those words that Jesus says. Then you will see. I'll admit right from the start, that my expertise when it comes to philosophy is pretty much relegated to one semester in college, the culmination of which was a paper entitled The Philosophies of John Knox and Thomas Hobbes, as reflected in Bill Watterson's Calvin and Hobbes. Now, the A that I received on the paper had far less to do with the scholarship, I'm sure, and far more to do that the professor was probably sick of reading about Aristotle or Kierkegaard, and all of a sudden Calvin and Hobbes cartoons probably looked a whole lot better and a lot more fun to read. I'll take the A, even if I can't claim any expertise in philosophy. But that being said, I do want to have a bit of a philosophical discussion today about past, present, and future. Philosophical discussions can kind of go in all sorts of directions, but I want to kind of narrow it down to the impact of past, present, and future on the life of the Christian. Now, as we look at this today, as I mentioned earlier, we're concluding our worship series, Live Like You'll Live Forever. We're concluding the church year, this cycle of the life of Christ, looking for that last day when he will come again. And we are encouraged, gospel commanded even, to live with our eyes on the skies. Now, that's all very futuristic, because obviously Jesus hasn't come the second time yet, so we're looking to the future, looking when we'll see him arriving. And yet at the same time, if we don't understand the past, if we aren't living in the present, we'll be unable to look to the future and answer that deepest of philosophical questions that seems to be constantly on the lips of every three-year-old. Why? Why do we keep our eyes on the skies? And Jesus answers the question for us in our text for today. He says, then you will see the Son of Man, a reference to himself, coming on clouds with great power and glory. Of course, that just leads us to that next of great philosophical questions so popular among adolescents. So, and again, Jesus answers, at that time he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest end of the sky. Cool. But like most philosophical discussions, the answers you hear may not immediately make all that much sense. In fact, you might leave more confused than you were at the start, or might even just kind of doubt as to the value of said conversation to begin with. And Jesus gets this. So as he is wont to do, he gives an illustration, tells a story. And he says, learn from this illustration of the fig tree. Whenever its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things happening, these signs of the end of time, you will know that he is near, at the doors, imminent. Clear as mud, as one of my professors used to say.
He said a little bit more like this, but clear as mud.
Maybe, if anybody, any of my classmates watching online know exactly who I'm talking about, so... Maybe those of you who have talked about the end times, and of course we just talked about it last Sunday in church, Judgment Day, the day when Jesus will come again to, as we confess, judge the living and the dead, when just as he promised, he will come again to take us to be with him in his kingdom, which will have no end. That's the day. The day when he's coming to you. You and me and all who look to him in faith He will come again. We who live in him and he in us by grace through faith, this gift from God, it is the gift of salvation by grace alone that he comes to bring. We have it now, and he comes to bring it to its fulfillment as he takes us from this time of grace to the glory that awaits us, that he has prepared for us in this certain hope, this eternal future that is yours in Christ. That's why we look to the skies. Because he says that's when he will come back again. And the angels on that day of ascension said, you will see him coming back again on the clouds. And Jesus says he'll come in great power and glory on that day. And that's all in the future. But of course, it's only because of the past that you can have such a sure vision, such anticipation, such a focus on the skies for what will happen in the future. Maybe you've heard the saying before, steeped in tradition with an eye on the future. Hyundai used it a few years ago. And if you go online, actually, it's quite popular. A lot of people have used it over the years to describe everything from places to events to experiences. This idea that steeped in the past, steeped like so much tea, that all the experiences of the past inform, guide, this future that is ahead of us, colors, in fact, the present in which we are and what we're right now experiencing. So I told you this would get kind of philosophical. In fact, the reason for the fig tree, why it makes any sense at all, is because of the past. Because those of you who have seen a few springs know that when those buds start to come out and the ash trees make such mess, you know that summer's coming. Like, yeah, you can feel it in the air, but sometimes, I mean, there's still snow come April, even early May, but you know summer's coming because those tender leaves are coming out of the trees, and you know, yes, it is imminent. And that's great. We understand that spring has sprung, and Jesus says to watch for it, but it's hard to do. I mean, to keep that kind of focus, especially this time of year. I mean, here we are turning the corner, not just on the church year, but as we begin this new cycle of the life of Christ, this is the holiday season. I mean, let's be honest, Christmas trees have been out since Labor Day. And the holiday season just seems to get longer and longer. Eventually, the end of the season is going to be like December 22nd because it just keeps moving forward and forward. Commentary squirrel moment. But you know what's coming up in the next weeks between Thanksgiving and athletic events and seasonal shopping and decorating and just business that has to be done by the end of the fourth quarter. All of this stuff that is going on in life, and it's hard to keep focused. I mean, we know Jesus is going to come. We know that he says, keep watch, and we believe it and we confess it. But that blepita, that being ready, that keeping focused. I mean, it's so hard when there's so much to distract. I mean, and Jesus has been saying blepita for 2,000 years. We're kind of like, well, I know what's going to happen sometime, but maybe it's still early spring. You know, we still have a few weeks left before summer actually hits. And we kind of take that approach to life, like we know what's going to happen. Nobody's denying that. But it just seems like it's so far off, and does it really apply to us right now? And when Jesus says no one knows about the day or the hour, I mean, come on. Every generation since Jesus said that has thought that the end of time was going to happen in their lifetime. If I took a show of hands right now, I would guess most of the people in this room are like, do you see the world out there? It is definitely coming to an end soon. And that's because the signs are there. We're living in the end times right now, but it hasn't happened yet. And so, yeah, it might be spring, but I don't know, summer might seem quite a ways off yet. And then you look at Jesus' words, and he says, amen, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things happen. Yeah, well, that generation died 2,000 years ago, so what's he talking about? And really what he's talking about here is an attitude of the heart. If you go back to Mark chapter 8, he talks about a wicked and corrupt generation. Are there still wicked and corrupt generations? Absolutely. What Jesus is really saying is that he will continue to be rejected, ignored, maligned, until he comes again in glory. And that's when he says, every eye will see him. And he'll come back with power and glory. And he says, you, my dear ones, you, my elect, my chosen ones, you who look to me with eyes of faith, be ready. Because I'm coming. And I am coming soon. And in the meantime, know that at some point, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So watch, be alert, and pray, because you do not know when the time will come. Watch. Be alert, blepta. Okay, so I can do this. But going back to our children's message today, if I held that dot on the cross and asked you to hold your focus on that dot for 1 minute, I guarantee at least 75% of the people in this room will have glanced away at some point. We have such a hard time focusing. And when Jesus says, be constantly watching, be constantly alerting, that's really what's in the Greek. It's this continuous action. So is he really talking about keeping your eyes focused on the skies the whole time, just walking around like this? No, he's talking about an attitude of the heart. An attitude of the heart that is ready and eager and looking for him to come again. To not let the things of this world get in the way. Like, you know, when our lives of faith are more like smoldering wicks than beacons of light. Or like when we dodge our Christian responsibilities rather than devoting our lives to faithfully living them and seeking forgiveness when we fail. Like when even for the briefest of moments, the here and now engages us to such a point or to such a degree that the certain surprise of when Jesus will come again turns into something that, well, it may happen only. Sadly, we're often neither ready nor watchful for that surprise gift of Jesus' return. And so he tells us yet another illustration, another story, and he warns and welcomes us in this to keep watch. He says, it's like a man going away on a journey. When he left his home, he put his servants in charge and assigned what each one was to do. Yeah, the body of Christ at work. He also commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or early in the morning. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, keep watch. And if you struggle with this, remember who it is that's coming back. He's not just the master of the house. He's your bridegroom. He's the one that you long to spend eternity with. Because Jesus came once, he will come again. And the first time, yes, he came in humility. And the next time, he is coming in power and glory. The first time, he came to bear your sins up to Calvary's cross. And when he comes again, it will be to bear you to the eternity that he has prepared for you. This is our bridegroom who is coming again. Christ, who loved his bride, the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Oh yeah, we've received the call from our bridegroom, and he says, behold, I am coming soon, and the Spirit and we, his bride, cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Because even though his final arrival will be a surprise, it is the promise of it that is enough for us. And so we eagerly prepare to meet him with minds and hearts that are concentrated and focused and longing to catch those first glimpses of him coming on the clouds, when he will come to wipe away every tear, to strengthen us in our weakness, to eliminate our sorrow, to wrap us up in those arms in the greatest welcome home hug that the world has ever known. And that's why we can't live in the past. God's people have never been called to live in the past. I mean, if Adam and Eve had lived in the past, they would have died. They would never survive the fall into sin. If the Old Testament Israelites had lived in the past, they never would have come out of Egypt. They never would have made it through the wilderness. They never would have come back from captivity in Babylon. If the disciples had lived in the past, not wanting the events of Holy Week to take place, and Simon Peter tried a couple of times to keep that from happening, Jesus never would have fulfilled his mission. And you know, as New Testament believers, if we continue to pine for the past, we won't fulfill our mission either. Yes, we are steeped in the past, and God be praised for it, because it colors and it informs and it guides our path forward. But we have not been recalled, we have not been called to remain in the past, or for that matter, in the present, because you know the present will already be the past by the time I finish this sentence. Philosophy. But the point is, we're called to mission. We're called to action. We're called to proclamation of the gospel. And we intend to watch and wait for Jesus' return while we continue to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's why, steeped in tradition, with an eye on the skies, we give ourselves fully to this work. We had a great example of that yesterday in our snack pack event. That almost 50 people here putting snacks together to help children in our community who are, and I still don't get this, I want to use the right word because you'll hear it out there. I always want to say vulnerable. What is it? Insecure. Thank you. Somebody was there yesterday. The helping kids in our community that are food insecure. If you think how hard it is to concentrate at school when you're hungry and when you're tired and when you can't focus, we went a long way to help with that yesterday. 500 of these snack packs, something that seems like everybody had a great time. It was cross-generational. In fact, I think the youngest of our packers yesterday said, "This is the best day ever." So that is a ringing endorsement. But it's not just that, because it's like when we as a congregation practice that good stewardship and evaluate our ministry and our means and our opportunities to reach what some have called the concentrated complexity of the Twin Cities in which we live and work. And it's like the raising and nurturing of our children to be that next generation of God's people, to join us and all the saints who have gone before in this sacred mission to wait and watch and work, steeped in the past, living in the present, watching for the future. Let's pray the prayer that we prayed early on in the service. If you'd go back to the prayer of the day, I think we can read it together. Page 7, about the middle of the page, prayer of the day. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Savior, you have set the final day and hour when we shall be delivered from this world of sin and death. Keep us ever watchful for the coming of your Son, that we may sit with him and all your holy ones at the marriage feast in heaven, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.